If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 10. You know, every now and then a pastor's just got to do it. Let's talk for a second about gun safety. Is there any hotter topic out there right now than, I mean, people, what everybody's saying about guns? And gun control is perhaps the hottest topic on the airwaves. And I am not foolish enough to take a side one way or the other behind this pulpit today, okay? So you can, but I want to use it as an illustration. Because what makes us have such impassioned and loud conversations about topics like gun control? What inflames those conversations where oftentimes we are talking past each other and talking at each other, and I see the pundits doing it on the news channels with such inflamed rhetoric, with such raised voice? Well, the issue really comes from the merger of the ideas of security and of love. And it's such an impassioned conversation because on one hand, you have people who are in essence saying, my family that I deeply love will be secure if I can protect them by using my Second Amendment rights. But then on the other side, you have people that are saying, my family that I deeply love will be secure if guns are not easily accessible. I'm trying to be generous here, but in some, like, let's disregard the fringe for a second, but the meat of both sides, a lot of their conversation is driven by what each side thinks brings security, demonstrating love. In today's text, we're going to see security and love playing out. They're not going to be played out in the Second Amendment discussion, but what's going to happen is they're going to be played out in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that the security and the love that we are looking for is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Boy, I can already see. There's like, everybody's mad at me right now. I didn't take a side, okay? Don't be mad at me. It's okay. Be all right. There are two analogies in our text today that Jesus uses. Now, in verse 6 in the King James, it says that this is a parable. In the ESV, he says it's a figure of speech. That's a weird word that's used there. It's only used here in the New Testament. This is as close as we get to a parable in the Gospel of John. John is not a gospel that unloads parables on us, but this is as close as we get in the entire book. And it's not a parable in the truest sense of the word. In fact, the word that's most often called parable is not used there in verse 6. The word parabole is not used there. The King James used that because, like I said, it's a hard word to translate. But it's a figure of speech. It's a moral tale, if you will. And Jesus is giving two ideas here. One idea is that Jesus is the door. And I'll get to that in a second because that might kind of sound kind of weird to us. What does it mean that Jesus is the door? And then the second idea is that Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, our context mandates that as we come to chapter 10, Jesus is still dealing with the issues that have fleshed out in chapter 9. And if you'll remember, chapter 9 is where he wonderfully and powerfully healed that blind man. And that man who was born blind from birth, and we see that Jesus healed him. Jesus said that he was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. And as Jesus is ministering to him, at the end of that chapter, we see that there's a division among some of the Jews that are observing what's happening there. Some believe that Jesus is a different kind of dude, that he is able to perform things that only God can do. While others think that this guy must have a devil. It's such a divisive issue for us. And John, oftentimes, when he uses the double amen, the amen, amen, in your Bible it probably says truly, truly. When he uses the double amen, he's connecting it backwards to a thought that's going on. So look at what he does here. He says, truly, truly, I'm beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here we see the analogy that Jesus is the door. Now we'll get into the verses that follow in just a second. We'll see that Jesus is the good shepherd. But Jesus is the door. He's using an analogy that they would have understood in their agrarian society. I honestly only know one person that's a sheep herder, and he does it as a tax write-off. It's one of my wife's doctors, doctor partners, and he does goats and sheep on the side, and he basically raises 4-H goats. Kids that are in the 4-H, he likes to sell them sheep so that they can win. And Dr. Padgett has bred more local 4-H winners than you can shake a stick at. And that's what he likes to do because, in his words, it's a good tax write-off. I don't know any other sheep herders. Do you? You know, we see sheep herders from time to time in their kilts, like on maybe an advertisement for a trip to Ireland or England, and they're driving their sheep. It's a different way of shepherding. That they shepherd over there for meat. We know that in this culture, they shepherded sheep, and they did it more for the wool. They would shear the sheep, and they would sell that. It would be woven into fabric. That was their source of economics. They didn't butcher the animals as often or as much. It was less of an economic advantage to do that, though some certainly did. We see here in this analogy that Jesus is using a couple of things about him being the door. The first thing he wants us to understand is the need for the door. The sheep are in danger. The sheep are in danger. Do you see that right there in verse 1? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Thank you, sir. Now, what an illustration we have here. Have you ever came home and found somebody climbing over your backyard fence? Did you go invite them in for some sweet tea? What if you come home and you find somebody coming out of the bedroom window? Right? Sounds like a bad teenage movie, doesn't it? That's the time when I'm not for gun control, by the way. You know, what if you come home and somebody is sneaking out of the back of your yard? The way a person enters and exits tells us a lot about their motives, does it not? If you come in through the door, okay, well, there you go. It's like your family. It's like you're invited. It's like you're a guest. He gives this analogy here where he says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He uses two different words here. They're not exactly synonyms in the original Greek language. One really emphasizes ongoing habitual behavior. The word is kleptes. Can you think of an English word that sounds like that? Kleptomaniac. The kleptase, he would steal habitually. And Jesus is saying here that the sheep are in danger. The sheep are in danger because people will come over the wall. Now, here we have the beginning of the introduction of the theme of security. Security in Christ is not an illusion, it's a reality. The Bible wants us to know, and because it repeatedly tells us, that for those of us who belong to Christ, we are secure in Christ. There's a safety, there is a security that happens here. Jesus talks about those thieves and those robbers who are climbing over the wall, but then he contrasts that in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, here's where it gets a little interesting. You're like, is he the shepherd or is he the door? We'll get back to that in a second. But one of the things that we can see about the shepherd and his relationship to the sheep is that the sheep understand who the shepherd is because they hear his voice. And he uses that language here. Okay, look at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by the name and leads them out. In preparation for today's sermon, I was reading one commentator, and he talked about a personal trip that he was on to the Israel area. And this was relatively modern times. It was back in about the 60s. And he's back and he's walking by, and there are still shepherds that are in the field. And he's out one day very early in the morning with his guide because the guide wanted him to see what shepherding life looked like. And there was a cave. And out of the cave came one shepherd. So there's a young boy probably in his early 20s, a young man. And that young man came out and he began to speak a language that was neither Greek nor English. According to the guy, it sounded like a language that the man had invented himself. And he began to call out to his sheep. And he would call out to his sheep, and his sheep, he said he just sat there and for a second or two, a long pause, nothing happened. But then a sheep came out, and then another, and then two or three more, and the guy just kept on calling out in his voice. And they just kept on coming until he had his small herd. They had been in that cave for safety at night. They came out, they found him, he went on his way. He said, that was pretty impressive. But then a second shepherd came out. And in an equally distinct, but equally unusual voice, he begins to call out in a sing-song manner to the sheep that remain in the cave. Those sheep hear his voice, a second shepherd. They didn't follow the first shepherd, but they know the voice of their shepherd. And they follow that second voice. They follow him out. He said, in that moment, the truth of this came home to him. He began to understand what it means for the sheep to hear the voice. I know what this means. The rule when I was young is that we were allowed to play in our neighborhood, and we were allowed to go as far as we could hear my dad call. You had to determine what that was. How far could you go in the neighborhood? How many blocks over could you go? Whose yard could you play in? Well, could you hear my dad when he go? My dad had a big old voice, and he'd come out at the end of the day, and he'd say, Robbie! Because that's who I was when I was little. And I knew that it was dinner time or time for chores or whatever, but it was time for me to come home. I learned that I couldn't go any further than his voice, and here's how I learned that. Because a few times I went further than his voice. My dad come running down those roads on his three-wheeler. He said, boy, where you been? Well, I'm just here, Dad. Just here. Did you not hear me calling you? Well, no, Dad, I didn't. And I'd be in trouble. Why? Because it was my responsibility to stay close enough to hear his voice. Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. This is an important thing in the Gospel of John. The voice of God. The words of God. I want to demonstrate for you with just a couple of snippets. I could go on and on and on about this, but I tried to get a couple that were close together. Flip back with me to chapter 5 and verses 46 and 47. Here Jesus is doing battle with some of the Jews again. He says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" In other words, the things he says, his voice. Jesus is saying, if you know me, you'll believe my words. Look with me in chapter 8, verse 37. Here he says, "I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." See, it's people who are not of God, the word of God doesn't find a place in them. Look down with me in verse 45. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." See, there's a separation there. Jesus tells the truth. Do they believe him? No, they don't. There's a separation. It's the voice. It's the word of God. Look in verse 47, right after that. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Here he's saying, look, if you hear the word of God, it means that you belong to him. If you can't hear his words, that's a demonstration that you don't belong to him. These sheep, they're in danger, but the sheep that truly belong to the Lord hear his voice. The question is that still true today? Do the sheep that belong to Jesus today still hear his voice? We have to be careful when it comes to this. As Orthodox Christians, and this crosses many denominational lines, we believe that God is no longer adding Scripture to His Bible. The canon of Scripture is closed. He's not adding new books, right? There's not the book of First Rob, right? He's no longer adding to His Word. And the question is, why isn't He adding to His Word? Is it because he doesn't speak anymore? No, it's because he has definitively and perfectly spoken already in his completed word. His word is absolutely sufficient. What we need to know about God to be of service to him, to glorify him, to obey him, what we need to know for God, for a relationship and salvation in him, is found in his word. God still speaks. But I'm going to say something very strongly. And you can disagree with me if you'd like, but I think that the weight of Scripture is on my side. He does not speak apart from His Word. There are people who say, well, I feel like the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice, or He speaks to me through circumstances. Well, here's what I would say to that. What if God were to speak to you in circumstances that were contradictory to His Word? See, even our circumstances, how do we view them? If we view them aright, we filter them through the Word of God. Right? Even our emotional life, if we filter it, if we sense the peace of God, how do we filter that right? We filter it through the truth of God's Word. I can't tell you how many people who have sat in my office who said, "I can't tell you, Pastor, God, I just have such a peace. I have such a peace. God doesn't want me to be miserable anymore. It's time for me to end my marriage." And friend, I want to tell you, every one of those people who said that to me really believed it. Is that consistent with the Word of God's teachings? No. The sheep hear God's voice. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're God's sheep, you've got to be a man or a woman or a student of the Word of God. Because God still speaks, but He speaks through that which He has perfectly and adequately given to us. The sheep are in danger. The sheep hear His voice. One of the things we see about the sheep that they hear about His voice, look with me in verse 9. This is so good. He says in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What do we see here? We see that the way to salvation, anyone will be saved, is through the door. Who is the door? The door is Jesus. There's an exclusive claim that's being made here. Jesus is the exclusive way to God. He's not the best way. He's not one of many ways. He is the exclusive and the only way. We live in a pluralistic culture that says, well, you know, that may be your truth, but it's not my truth. Our postmodernistic way of viewing things gives ultimate authority to the individual to define truth. No matter how nonsensical our definitions may be. Well, I don't believe in absolute truth. That's what you hear people say. Well, do you believe that absolutely? Do you absolutely believe that there's not absolute truth? Because unless you absolutely believe that, then perhaps you're absolutely wrong. And then there is absolute truth. I had a young man recently say to me, he said, well, Does there have to be truth? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've just been thinking a lot about nihilism. And I thought, man, it's been like since sophomore year philosophy class that I heard that. Like, who thinks about nihilism? The last time nihilism caught on in a culture, it led to Nazism. Nihilism says that life has no meaning. We create its own meaning. I'm going to tell you something. There is no such thing as a moral or an ordered society where life has no meaning, because we each assign our own meaning to it. We see that Jesus is the exclusive way. That's why here we preach Jesus. We don't preach Jesus and works. We don't preach Jesus and other things. No, it's just Jesus. You say, Pastor, sometimes I feel like you say the same thing over and over again. Good, because I am. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's a one-note song that comes with a melody. How do you do that? It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We see also not only the exclusive claim, but we see that He is our security. Look with me there in verse 10. The thief comes to steal, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In verse 9, He said, I am the door if anyone enters by me. I am the door. What does that mean? Michael Card is he's a Christian musician. He actually wrote a book on the Gospel of John. And he has a take on this that I had never heard before, but I find it very compelling. He says that he's made many trips to Israel. And I've never been. He's been out in the wilderness where he's seen corrals, caves, different places where in the nighttime the shepherds get their sheep out of the pasture because there's danger there, unless there's many shepherds with a very large herd. But they'll get their sheep out of the pasture and they'll huddle them into a cave, or they'll huddle them into a corral. Now, when we think of a corral, we think of a split rail fence. Don't think that, because that's not the material they have there. They don't have trees that are growing in abundance, but here's what they do have. They have rocks. And so they'll take and they'll stack these rocks 5 or 6 feet high around a circumference that creates an enclosure. And naturally, they'll leave a place for the sheep to come in and out. It's the door. Michael Card says that Jesus is the shepherd because the shepherd is the door. So in other words, when they go into, they get their sheep into these enclosures at night, the shepherd himself would sit with his back to the wall in the doorway, preventing anything from coming in, preventing any sheep from going out. And the shepherd himself is the door. And whether his take on that is right or not, I can't be 100% sure, but I sure do like some things about it. It reminds me that the shepherd who makes the way, who is the way, is protecting those who have entered in by the way. It reminds me that not only can I not be hurt, but because he is there guarding my entrance and exit, I can't even hurt myself in an irredeemable way. That's a beautiful picture. Jesus is the door, and that gives us the idea of security. But secondly, today we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. Look with me beginning in verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Oh, what a beautiful picture we see here, not just of the security of God, but of the love of God. We see the love of God. Where do we see the love of God, Pastor? Well, first of all, beginning in verse 12, we see that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, look there with me. Verse 11, "I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for sheep." Lays down his life for sheep. Jesus sacrifices himself. One of the things we see clearly here in John chapter 10, before we head towards the Passion, is that Jesus understood during his earthly ministry two things. One, he understood that it was the Father's commission for him that he would ultimately lay down his life. But then it was also the Father's will that he would take up his life again. So Jesus understood that he would die, but he also understood that he would rise again to the glory of God the Father. Jesus sacrifices himself. And that's why as Christians we focus on the cross. Because it was at the cross where God demonstrated his love towards us, and that yet while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life. Mark says he laid down his life as a ransom for many. Who did he lay down his life for? He laid down his life for his sheep. We see that so beautifully pictured for us here. He comes and he lays down his life. Friend, do you understand? If you belong to Christ today, one of the things that you can say, one of the things that you can hang your hat on, that you can sink your teeth into, is that God showed his love and that he laid down his life for you. It's a very real love. And he did it because of his ownership of you. In verse 12, he basically says, look, a hired gun is not going to lay down his life for the sheep. Okay? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. You know, when somebody's paid a minimum wage, they're often not going to put their life on the line for the task they have. But then contrast that with somebody that doesn't pay a wage at all. So in other words, let a minimum wage daycare employee have to fend somebody off, and certainly many demonstrate heroism. But then contrast that with a mama. Let somebody come after a baby and a mama's on the scene. She'll claw your eyes out. Why? Because that's her child. There's ownership. There's ownership. And that's what we see here in the demonstration of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd knows his own, and his own know him. Which shows us a second thing about this awesome love of God. It's that Jesus invites us to intimacy. God loves us, and he invites us into a relationship with Him, that we can know Him. We see in verse 14 that that His own know Him, and that almost wouldn't make sense. We could almost make it mean whatever we wanted it to mean, except for verse 15's there. Verse 15 gives comment on verse 14. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So He says, look, I know the sheep. How well do I know the sheep? Well, how well do I know the Father? How well does the Father know me? Jesus is using the relationship He has with His heavenly Father to describe the intimacy and the relationship that we have with Him. We are brought to a place where our faith is not just about checking boxes and saying that we've done certain things to appease the conscience or to appease the imperatives of God. No, God has invited us into a faith relationship with Him. We can know Him by faith. Jesus invites us into intimacy. You say, well, who does He invite? Well, much to the chagrin of the Israelites that Jesus is speaking to, there's a mission verse in the middle of this, meaning that He invites you and me, and I'm assuming that you're not Jewish. He invites the nations into this with Him. Look with me in verse 16. This is such a wonderful missions verse. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Guys, what a beautiful promise. What is Jesus saying here? He's speaking to Jewish people, and He's saying, look, guys, you're all about Jewish pride, and you're all about looking for Messiah, but you forgot that part of the covenant that God made with Abraham is that through the seed of Abraham, God would bless the nations. He would bless the entire world. That ought to make every one of us say a little amen in our heart, right? Because we are the nations, and God has invited us into that. And He tells them, look, there are sheep that are not of this fold, people you don't even know about, and they're going to be brought into this fold through my work. Notice the imperative there. I must bring them. I must bring them. Do you understand that when God said, I must bring them, that He was talking about you? If you're in Christ, God says, I must bring him. I must bring her. They're mine. I must bring them. Must bring them. And then we come in and then we too hear the voice of God. Oh, how did He do that? He did it by laying down His life. He foresaw the resurrection. He foresaw that He would take back up His life. Well, as you can imagine, when somebody preaches these kinds of things, it doesn't always end with a happy ending. Look with me in verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Oh, friends, can I tell you that Jesus still creates a division among people today? He still creates a division among people. People say, oh, you religious fanatics. I don't understand why you emphasize Jesus so much. Why can't you just call people to be better humanity? Well, we don't believe that people can be better humanity apart from Christ. And there's a division. There's still a division today. And dare I say it, there might be a division in the room. There may be people here today and you've come as a guest or a friend, or perhaps you've come hundreds of times. But the reality is that you've never come to a place where you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Well, friends, we invite you to come to Him, Today, through the preaching of His Word, have you heard His voice calling you to repentance? Have you had stirred within you the embers of faith that perhaps you could say, yes, I do believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ who died and He paid the penalty for sin and that He rose again? That is the call of Christianity. I sat and listened a little bit this morning to some of our kids who were in Panama City Beach this week. I want to encourage you. The Grinnell girls went, my son went, Brother Patrick went. You should sit down and you should say, what are some of the cool stories you have from this week? You need to hear them because, you know, we always want to be on missions, and they spent the week on mission, picking people up late at night and giving them rides back to their hotels. And they'll tell you that there are some people out there that are totally confused about who Jesus is. And Jesus still divides today. He still divides today. There are people who won't come and they won't surrender. But then there are those who recognize that there is security. There is love in the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, if you've never come to a place where you've surrendered your life, we invite you to consider repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. In just a second, we're going to have an invitation. And sometimes people come and they kneel at this altar and pray. And sometimes they'll come and take myself or one of our other elders by the hand. We try to in no way be manipulative here at Crossroads. But we do believe that the preaching of the Word of God calls for reflection. And we do invite you to reflect. And if you realize that your life is apart from Christ, then friend, today we invite you to come to Christ. You can come down this aisle and you can take me by the hand. Look, I'll do my best to answer your questions, perhaps hand you off to somebody else who can do their best just to open up the Bible and answer your spiritual questions about who Jesus is. These are bigger than life and death issues. These are eternity issues. Goes to the second life and the second death. Today I invite you to consider, is Jesus your good shepherd? Won't you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the time we have had to spend in Your Word today. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be honest with ourselves right now. Father, I don't know every person in this room. I know many of them are followers of You. I've seen the fruit of repentance in their lives. But Lord, if there are some here today who have never surrendered their life to You, God, I pray through the power of Your Word that today that they would hear the voice of the shepherd calling them to salvation. God, we pray that You would save the lost, that You would convict the lost. Pray that You'd quicken the saints, that we might be faithful to You in all things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.